But you know, here's the thing. You got to know how to study the Bible in order to get the profit out of it that God intended. The Bible is a book that is to be profitable. Look again at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what?
Profitable.
Amen. Would you agree the Bible is profitable? Well, but here's the thing. If we're going to get the profit out of the Bible that God intended for us to get out of the Bible, we got to know how to study it. There's a right prescribed method of study. And you have to follow God's prescribed method of studying the Bible if you're going to derive the profit out of the Bible that God intended for you to derive. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, he's going to give you the prescribed method of how to study it. He says, study, I'm in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay, well, how can I study the Bible the right way? How can I study the Bible and be an approved workman unto God? Well, what's the rest of the verse say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Say that with me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word right, that phrase rightly dividing, it literally, if you look it up, it means to cut straight. To cut straight. The Bible says that if we're going to derive the profit out of the Bible that God intended, we've got to make some straight cuts. We've got to rightly divide it. If you read the context that surrounds, which a lot of times people don't do, but if you read the context around verse 15, let's read it. It says, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he names two guys by name, look at verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. They went astray. Okay, so they were not teaching truth. They went astray. They erred from the truth. Now notice how they erred. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 18. Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, this is interesting right here. How were these guys erring from the truth? Well, the way they were erring is that they were saying that the resurrection of the saints, was what? It's past. They were saying, were they denying the resurrection? Yes or no? Were they denying Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. But they erred greatly from the truth. And what did it result in? When they misplaced the time of the resurrection, it resulted in the overthrowing and the subverting of other believers. He says there in verse 17 that their word will eat as doth a canker. It's where we get the word gangrene. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These guys, these false teachers, were overthrowing and subverting other believers. Now, I want you to understand, church, these guys did not leave and abandon the Scriptures. They didn't leave the Scriptures. They didn't abandon the Scriptures. Okay? But yet, we know they were clearly teaching false doctrine. So, here's what I want you to get. It isn't that these guys were being unscriptural. Oh, they were quoting the Bible. It isn't that they were being unscriptural. It's that they were failing to rightly divide God's Word. That's the context of verse 15, or these two guys that were he gives them as an example of two guys that were failing to rightly divide God's Word. Now look up here. By simply misplacing the time period of the resurrection, they were involved in false doctrine. If the resurrection was past, if the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, if it was past as they taught, then you know what that meant? That meant that these people were no longer living in the time of grace. You see, when the resurrection comes at the rapture, at the return of Christ, when Christ comes back and the resurrection of the church takes place, the last days of prophecy set in for the nation of Israel. The time of wrath comes on the earth. And the last days of prophecy begin to be fulfilled. And when Jesus said that the time is at hand, and in Revelation, the time is at hand, well, right now, It's like a timeout's been called. We're living in a time of grace. The days of prophecy have been postponed. They've been held in pause mode. But once the resurrection of the church takes place and the body of Christ goes up, then boom, those last days of prophecy, the prophetic time clock begins ticking again, and everything just goes right on. And so if these guys were right, then that would mean that we were no longer living in the time of grace. We were living in the last days of prophecy. We're living in the tribulation time period. So here's my point. By simply misplacing the time period of the resurrection, these guys were in some serious doctrinal error. This may come as a shock to you. Most false doctrine comes from the Bible. Most false doctrine comes from the Bible. You go through the Christian channels, okay? Now, as your pastor, I'd rather you not do that, usually, okay? But, I mean, if you're just set on doing it, you know, and you're going to start going through the Christian channels, understand that when false doctrine is propagated over the TV or the radio, it's not that these guys have left and abandoned the Scriptures and that they've got some, you know, you've got religions out there that have new revelation and the Book of Mormon, and you've got Jehovah's Witness that have all their other sources, and you've got that out there. But most of the time, those are just, they plagiarized the Bible, you know, and they've corrupted the Bible. But most false doctrine out there is not something that they invented out of thin air. Most false doctrine is just what you just read, okay, about these two guys right here. It's most false doctrine is Bible, but it's Bible that hasn't been rightly divided. And when the Bible isn't rightly divided, this will be one of the most confusing books on planet Earth. Say that again. When you don't rightly divide that book, that's one of the most confusing books on this earth, when you don't rightly divide it. So, you know, tonight what I want to do is this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to go ahead and go, and we're going to continue this series that I'm doing in 1 Corinthians. And I really kind of want to just slow down a little bit. We've been doing some large chunks at a time, but I want to kind of slow down. And what I wanted to do before I moved into chapter and really started covering in depth chapter 11, I wanted to go back and do a little teaching here on two essentials in rightly dividing God's Word. I want to give you two essentials, two absolute essentials, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible as God says you should. And the first thing I want to focus on tonight is this, and I'm only going to get through point one, all right? Next week we'll do part two of this, and I'm going to give you the second essential. But for the first thing tonight, what I want to cover and do a little teaching on is this. Whenever you're studying, reading the Bible, trying to understand the Bible, the first essential that you must do, you must know who God is addressing when He addresses somebody in the Bible. Okay? Whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture, the first question that you ought to ask yourself, the very first question, question number one, that you ought to ask yourself is, okay, wait a minute, who's God talking to in this passage? Who is this passage revolving around? Who is God addressing? Who is God talking to? So much false doctrine is taught today simply because the person teaching the false doctrine just simply did not take the time to examine the passage and to do a little research and find out who is God talking to. Now, you know, it's not a magical, mystical thing for you to figure out who God's talking to. It's really simple. Most of the time, the Bible itself will reveal it to you. And then another thing, if you've got a study Bible like I do, most of the time at the beginning of each of the books, and you can get in trouble with this too, understand, and this is something probably I need to mention, if you've got a study Bible and you've got notes in your Bible, I want you to understand, and I hope you get this and understand this, but a lot of new Christians may not. I've got, you probably can't see it, but I've got my Bible text, but then there's a line drawn and there's a bunch of notes down here. That the guy who puts out this Bible, this is his take on some of the Scripture passages here. You understand, the Bible passages are God-breathed and inspired and perfect and infallible, but you understand, this guy's words is not infallible. Okay, you understand that when the line is drawn right there, all this stuff down here, okay, that's not infallible. That's not inerrant. When you get a study Bible, you need to understand that. That some of your notes in your Bible may not be right. They may not be rightly divided. The author that wrote those notes may not have a clue what he's talking about. Okay, so you need to understand that. But I said all that to say that, you know, if you get a reliable study Bible, you can go to the front of each book and it'll give you a little synopsis of the book and what's taking place and, you know, who the book is about and all that stuff. So, you know, you can go to the Christian bookstore, you can get a Bible dictionary and you can look all that up and it'll give you an outline, it'll give you a synopsis of every book of the Bible. So with a little bit of research, you can find out who that book is talking to, who God is addressing in the context. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I want you to look at verse 32. The Apostle Paul writes, and I didn't have time to really hit on this, that's why I wanted to go back and hit on it tonight. Verse 32, it's an interesting verse. He says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, remember, we're to rightly divide the Bible. Well, God just gave you a division, a threefold division right there. Remember, rightly divide means to cut straight. Well, God just made a straight cut for you. And God just took all of humanity and God just divided it into three groups. Now, what are the three groups that God has divided humanity into according to that verse? What are the three groups? Number one, Jews. Well, who are the Jews? Well, those are members of the nation of Israel. Okay? And then the next group is, say it with me, Gentiles. Now, what's a Gentile? Well, it's anybody that's not a Jew. Okay? So all the other nations and people groups would be Gentiles. But then there's a third group that God, for this day and age today, there's a third group that God recognizes, and that is what? The church of God. You see, the church of God, that is the members of the body of Christ. Those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. Okay, so you've got the Jews, you got the Gentiles, then you've got the body of Christ, the church of God. And by the way, well, I don't want to get into all that right now. But just say this: the church, biblically defined by Paul, okay, is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, the Bible says, and you don't have to turn to that for time's sake, but the Bible says that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, and He gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church, biblically defined, is, for today, is the body of Christ. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're a member of that third group in that verse, the church of God. You know, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day about this, and we were talking about this thing of church history. You hear a lot about, well, maybe you don't, but I hear a lot about church history. You know, and what you'll find is most courses that teach church history, it's little more than a course that's going back and showing you the history of organized religion, is what it is. Okay? The church is not organized religion. You see, when people talk about the history of the church, in order to really understand the history of the church, you would have to do a study of the true church, the body of Christ. That's the church, the body of Christ. The church is not a religious denomination. It's not some religious affiliation, some religious denomination. The church is not some religious structure that's been put in place, some religious system. That's not the church, folks, okay? The church are the true members of the body of Christ who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you become part of the church, the body of Christ. Are you part of the body of Christ tonight? Amen. Then you're a member of the church of God, okay? Now, in that passage right there, he divides humanity into three groups: Jews, Gentiles, church of God. Now, God's Word, the Bible, is always directly addressing one of those groups. When you read a passage of Scripture, God's either talking to Jews, or He's talking to a group of Gentiles, or He's addressing the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, when you read your Bible, that's always the case. He's either addressing the Jews, or maybe an individual Jew. Or He's addressing Gentiles, or maybe an individual Gentile. He's addressing the church, the body of Christ, or possibly an individual within the body of Christ. But God's Word is always addressing one of those three groups. Now, this is a very important statement, and this is going to be a little bit of a review for those of you that were in my Bible Institute class. Remember this, the entire Bible is written for us, but it is not all written directly to us. Now, that is such an important statement for you to get. All of the Bible is written for us, okay? But it's not all written to us. I'll give you an example, an illustration. Let's say that Pastor Larry gets a letter, okay? And he gets a letter from, say, a friend up in Virginia where he's from. And he gets this letter from this friend and he lets me read it. And I read the letter, and in the letter, it's talking about how this friend is going to be coming to visit him in 2 weeks, and how his friend is going to come and is going to bring him $1,000 when he comes and going to give it to Brother Larry. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that, Brother Larry? Wouldn't that be great? Don't have many friends like that, do we? Amen? But we're pretending, all right? So he lets me read the letter. Let me ask him, maybe it's a 2-page letter. Are there things that I can learn from reading that letter, yes or no? Sure. But would it be wise or foolish for me to stand on my front porch waiting for that guy to show up at my door? And would it be even more foolish for me to be waiting to go deposit that $1,000 check in my bank account? Be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? See, that letter can be written for me because Pastor Larry can share that with me, and it's for me and it's for my learning, but it's, of course, not written directly to me. Let me give you a couple biblical illustrations, okay? Did God command in His Word to build an ark, yes or no? Yes. That's written for us, but is it written directly to us? No, we don't go out and build an ark, do we, when it rains or pours or we get a hurricane? We don't do that, okay? Did the Bible command a group of people to build a temple, yes or no? Yes, but is that for us or... Yes, but is it to us? Yes or no? No, we're not going out building a temple. Did Christ command a group of people in the Bible to go to the city of Jerusalem in Israel and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit? Was that a command? Yes or no? That's written for us, but is that written to us? Yes or no? No, we're not getting on a plane going to Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, are we? Praise the Lord, we got the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved. Amen? So there's a command. We can learn from it. And it's all the Bible's for us, but that command's not written directly to us. Another example. Did God command in the Bible to a group of people that they were to keep the Sabbath day? And did He specifically teach that it was the seventh day of the week, it was Saturday, and that there was absolutely no work, no cooking, and nothing to be done on that day? Was that a command, yes or no? Yes. But is that Scripture written to us, yes or no? No. So all the Bible is written for us. It's just not all written directly to us. Let's say that again. All the Bible is written for us. And we can learn from all of it. But all the Bible isn't written directly to us. Okay? So you have to look at who God is addressing. Look back at chapter 10. And notice what Paul said there in verse 6. He's talking about some Old Testament illustrations. Now these things were our examples. Okay? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Look down at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, to Israel, for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now follow me here. Many of the events in your Bible are written for our... Just a little bit more in the Azer, Mike. Many of the events in the Bible are written for our example. And they're written for our practical application. But they are not written to us, to build a doctrine around. Let me give you an illustration of this, okay? Give you an illustration. Let's say a pastor stands up before his church. And the pastor says to the church, he reads some scripture back in Exodus. And he says, every Christian should bring in their gold and their jewelry to help pay for the bills of this church. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament to build the tabernacle. Is that true or false doctrine? It's false doctrine. When he tells people that it's incumbent upon them to do that, that they must do that, because that's what the Bible says, that's false doctrine. Now, did that guy leave the Scriptures? Did he abandon the Scriptures? Is he quoting the Bible? Yes. But that Scripture was not written directly to us, the body of Christ, in the church age. It wasn't written for that purpose. Now, can we learn something from that passage? Yes or no? Oh, yeah, all the Bible's for us. We can learn from it. We can gain from it. We can be admonished from it. The fact that Israel came and gave sacrificially to help further the work of God. Yes, we can learn from it. Yes, we can apply the principles. But you can see how people can easily twist the Bible and distort the Bible, and they can make it say something and build a doctrine around something that God did not mean for you to do. Clearly, that was for the nation of Israel in that time period. Now, every single passage in your Bible has a doctrinal application for the group addressed. And then it has a practical application for people of all ages. Okay? For instance, let's go back to Noah. Can we be encouraged by Noah's trust and by his obedience? Yes or no? Can we learn something from that? You better know we can. Listen, there's a lot we can learn. As I read the story of Noah, I am encouraged and I am exhorted, and that challenges me in my walk. And I can read that story and get a whole lot out of that, practically speaking. Okay? But here's the thing. See, we're encouraged by Noah's trust. We're encouraged by his obedience. But doctrinally, the passage is dealing with Noah and his family and the Gentile nations that were living at that time. So we have to understand that doctrinally that's what he's dealing with, but there's a practical application for people of all ages. I'll give you another example. Go over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 2. And let's go over to Acts chapter 2. And I want to give you another example. The one with Noah is kind of obvious. So let's go to one that may be on the surface, maybe a little less obvious. Acts 2, verse 38. Okay, Acts 2, 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I'm studying the Bible and I read that, right away I think, man, I thought salvation was by grace through faith alone. Why would I have to be baptized? I don't get that. Man, that's boy, you can scratch your head and get all confused. But really, if you look at verse 38, then Peter said unto them, you know what might be a really good idea? Somebody tell me. Might be a good idea to find out who the them is. Might be a good idea to find out who Peter's talking to and get the context. And when you do that, all you got to do is go up two verses. And Peter is addressing this group, and he says, therefore, let all the what? House of Israel. So who is Peter addressing here? House of Israel. And when you read the context, you find out he's addressing a bunch of Jews here that had allowed Christ to be crucified, and he's rebuking them for allowing their Messiah to be crucified. He's telling them, the one that you crucified is risen from the dead, and you need to repent of crucifying him. That's the context of the passage. And now we know who he's talking to, and we know the time context in which he's addressing them. Yet you've got people and you've got religious systems out there who have built an entire doctrinal belief system around that verse right there. But yet what's funny about it is they conveniently ignore verses 44 and verses 45. Just a few verses later, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." And what does it say? Got any takers on that? Now, here's the thing. If you're going to say that this passage is dealing with Gentiles in the church age today, go ahead. It's a free country. Okay? So, I mean, if you want to say that, that's okay. It's a free country. You're welcome to do that. And if you want to say that Acts 2 is dealing with Gentiles in the time of grace, the dispensation of grace, then you're free to do that. But my only thing is this. My goodness, be consistent and live by the whole passage, not just one verse. Yes, right. Live by the whole passage, not just one little verse here and there. Okay? So that's the thing. You have to look at who God's addressing. You know, you've heard me talk about the dispensation of grace. All a dispensation, all that is basically, you lay out a timeline of history. And rightly dividing the word simply means that as you lay out a timeline of history, beginning with Adam, and you lay out that timeline to today, the church age, and then you can even lay out the timeline for what we know is coming, the 7-year tribulation, and then the kingdom when Christ returns to the earth. When you lay out that timeline, rightly dividing the word is simply recognizing God's instructions for mankind in those different time periods. And you recognize the differences of how God was working, and you recognize where you are in the divine history of the ages. You got to understand where you are in this book. You got to understand where you are. Where are you at in the divine history of the ages? See, you've got to know that. You got to understand that. Now, listen, God, some people say, "Well, you just teach that God changes." Listen, God never changes. Okay? God is love. He always has been love. He always will be love. God is just. He always has been just. He always will be just. God is righteous. He always has been righteous. He always will be righteous. Amen? Amen. God never changes in His character. But I got news for you. You read that book, you're going to find out God's dealings with mankind do change. God's instructions on how He desires man to respond to Him and what He would have man do has indeed changed throughout the course of history. See, the book was not given in one lump sum. So some of you may not know that. You know, God did not just one day decide, "You know what? I think I'm going to give the world the Bible." There it is. The Bible is a book that was given over a period of 1,500 years. And on 3 different continents, 39 different authors and men God used to write the Bible. The Bible is a book that progressively reveals what God's doing throughout history. And it progressively reveals truth. God didn't just give all of truth in one lump sum. God gave a little truth here to Adam, maybe gave a little bit more to Noah, gave a little bit more to Abraham, and then Moses over here, he knew more than Abraham and Noah did. God gave him more truth. Then you move on forward, John the Baptist, he got revelation that Moses didn't have. And then Peter, he got revelation that John the Baptist didn't get. And then the Apostle Paul comes along, he gets revelation and truth for the dispensation of grace for today. And he gets truth by divine revelation, Galatians 1 says, that was never given out previously. Nobody knew about it. And so God has dispensed truth progressively throughout the ages. So therefore, God's dealings with mankind have changed throughout the course of history. Now, those who fail to make a distinction in God's messages are going to end up very, very confused. If you don't recognize, rightly divide, if you don't make a distinction, if you don't make a straight cut, and if you don't realize there's a difference between God's messages to Noah and God's messages to Abraham, then you're in for some real confusion. If you don't understand that God's messages to Moses, okay, that it's different. There's a distinction between what God shared with Moses and then what God later revealed to Peter. And if you don't understand that there's a distinction between what God gave Peter and what God gave Paul for Gentiles in the body of Christ today. And if you don't understand these distinctions, you're going to end up really confused and really kind of completely bewildered sometimes as you read the Bible. You know, I've had new Christians come up to me, for instance, and say, "Pastor Dan, I read something in the Bible and I don't know what to do." "What'd you read?" "It said in the Bible, if your eye offends you, pluck it out." "It told me that if my hand offends, if my hand causes me a sin, chop it off. What should I do?" Now, you understand that's the voice of a new Christian that's very sincere and just wanting to obey the Bible. Okay? And what a blessing it is to be able to sit down with a new Christian like that and show them that, hey, God has different messages to different groups of people in the Bible. And God's dealing there with Israel. And He's preparing them for that tribulation time period in which they are going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. They're going to be tempted for material gain to do these things that will damn their soul. And He's writing to admonish them to stand true and to hold on to their faith. And He's saying that it would be better if your hand's going to cause you to take the mark of the beast, then it'd be better for you to chop off your hand and enter into life maimed, enter into that kingdom maimed, than it is for you to lose your soul. And so you sit down and you start explaining that to a new Christian and they go, "I get it." See? But you have to understand this. For example, are we required to offer animal sacrifices? Yes or no? Did God once require that? It was a requirement under the Old Testament law system. Did God change? I mean, did God change in His character? Yes or no? Well, no, but His dealings with mankind changed. Why? Well, based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. See, things changed. We aren't required to keep Sabbath days and holy days and dietary laws and all that. Why? God raised up another apostle. He raised up Paul. He revealed to Paul that, hey, you're not under that law system. You see, the entire Bible is written for our learning. But it's presumptuous to think. Now, let me say this. I really want you to understand it. It is very presumptuous for anybody to think that the entire Bible is written directly to them and it's all about them. That's presumptuous. Hey, did people in past ages, did they need God's instruction? Of course they did. So people in the past, they needed God's instructions. So some of that in your Bible are God's instructions for people in past ages that needed it when they were under that Old Testament law system. Hey, when we're raptured out of here and we're taken up and the body of Christ is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the people that are going to live during the time of God's wrath, are they going to need some God's instruction? Yes or no? Yeah, so that means some of that book's written to them. See, they need some instruction too. How about people that are going to be living in the kingdom on earth when Christ comes back to the earth and He brings a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles into this earthly kingdom? Are they going to need some scripture? Yes or no? Yeah, so some of that book, He's dealing with them. So if you don't rightly divide that thing out and if you don't look at who God's addressing, you can end up way off in left field. God's Word, you see, it's a marvelous book. And it shows us God's Word to different people in different time periods under different circumstances. And we can learn from all of it. We can be encouraged and admonished. There's practical application in all of God's Word. But it's simply not written directly. All of it's not written directly to us. Now, we know that God raised up an apostle, a spokesman just for us. Who was that apostle? Paul. And we know that God gave us 13 books consecutively, Romans through Philemon, 13 books written directly to the church, the body of Christ. And we know that that's where we're going to find doctrine for today. But we also know that we can learn from all the Bible. That's why last year we taught through the book of Hosea, an Old Testament prophet that prophesied to Israel. But there was a lot we learned from that. Okay, there was a lot of great application. That's why we on Sunday mornings now, we're going through Nehemiah. This is a book about an Old Testament Jew that went to help Old Testament Jews rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But would you agree with me? There's a lot we can learn from that. Amen? We've been admonished and encouraged. Somebody was telling me before the service how much that message meant to them this morning and how they want to be a leader for God and what a great example Nehemiah is of a leader. See, there's great practical application. But we saw in his prayer in chapter 1 that there are things there in Nehemiah's prayer that we wouldn't pray today because there's been further truth given. See, there's been a whole lot more truth dispensed since Nehemiah prayed that prayer. So there are things that he prayed in that prayer as an Old Testament Jew that we wouldn't pray today because it'd just be silly and foolish. We've been enlightened with further revelation through Paul about things that we wouldn't pray just like Nehemiah prayed, but yet we can be encouraged and we can be exhorted through his example of a fervent prayer life. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. Now, I know some of this may be, but I'm hoping some of it's going, you know, and I know some of it's going to do this, and I understand that. But next week, we're going to come back. I'm going to give you part two of this message. And, you know, if you have a question, I want to encourage you, you know, shoot our church staff an email. I can't promise you I'll answer every email, but one of our pastors will. If you've got a question about a passage and you think, man, who's God talking to here? I don't get this. This is confusing. Shoot us an email, right, Pastor Larry? We'll be glad to shoot you an email back. You can go online, shoot the church office an email. That didn't sound too good, shoot the church office. But, you know, you can pop us an email. That sounds better. Pop us an email. Ask us. We'd love that. Or catch, you know, try to catch us and we'll be glad to tell you, you know, and try to help you. We don't have all the answers. I'm not saying we do, and I'm not up here trying to set myself up that I got all the answers to all your Bible questions. Hey, there's certain things. I've been saved 25 years. I've been preaching for a number of years now. There's still things I read in the Bible and I go. But you know what the beauty of it is? Here's the beauty. You ready? If you know where you fit in the plan of God, and if you know where in the Bible you can go to get sound doctrine, okay, which is Paul, then you know what? You may not understand every verse in your Bible, but at least you know where it fits. Now, that's the beauty of rightly dividing the Word. Once you see who a passage is talking to, you know, I may read some stuff in Nehemiah, and I don't get it. I think, man, I don't understand that. But you know what? The beauty of it is, I know who he's talking to, and I know where it falls in the Bible, and I know it's dealing with Old Testament Jews. So I may not be able to figure out every verse in Nehemiah, but at least I know where it fits. Amen? And that's the great thing about it. At least you know where it fits. So, you know, I'm not up here telling you that we can answer every Bible question you have, but at least we'll be able to tell you where it fits and who God's addressing there, who God's talking to. And that's the very first essential. You got to look at who God's addressing. All right, next week we'll come back and we'll do part two. Let's pray. Father,